Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we started in verse 26 last week, read through the end of the chapter. We only made it through verse 29. And again, this is dealing with the willful sin, a really, really key and important passage for believers to understand what this means. So we're going to pick it up, part two tonight of the study of the willful sin here. And I'll pick it up in verse 26, read through again, and we will jump in, mainly starting in verse 30, but I'll recap what the willful sin is for those of you that might not have been with us. For if we, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproach and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you have had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now again, the author in the book of Hebrews here brings up this issue of if anyone sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for their sin, but a certain fearful indignation of judgment, a fiery indignation, which will devour the adversary. And he goes on there. Pretty heavy passage. This is one of those warnings that we talked about in the book of Hebrews, where the author goes into a warning. Warning why? Because the Hebrew people that he was writing to when he wrote this book in the first century, probably before AD 70, probably there in the maybe even late 60s of AD, there in the early church, there was probably a group of believers, we believe possibly in the region of Rome, and they were leaning back to going back under the Old Testament customs, shadows, sacrificial system, and ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ, one final sacrifice to cleanse their sins forever. Not that they rejected God, and that's very important for us to understand. These are Jewish people. These aren't Gentiles. These are Jewish people. And Jewish people worship the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham. Jewish people worshiped the God of Jehovah. And so the God of creation. And they worshiped him, and they worshiped him based on what he gave Moses in the law. The way to worship him, how to worship the Lord. And so they followed that. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, preaches, he dies, he's resurrected again, he ascends into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, the church receives a commission. In the end of all four Gospels, the church receives a commission. In Acts 1, the church receives that power to fulfill that commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to baptize, to disciple people in the things that Jesus had taught them. And Jesus there being the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." that might be something familiar to you and I because we're Christians, but really not fully grasped unless you understand the Jewish context to the Lamb of God. And the only reason we might understand is because we've become, in a sense, a Jewish-minded as we've read our Old Testament and understand the sacrificial system. Behold the Lamb of God, a Jewish message. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is the ultimate perfect sacrifice because it was the Lamb which was sacrificed there for the people each and every year, and many times each and every day there were sacrifices giving. But on the Day of Atonement, the atoning for the sins of the nation, the Lamb was sacrificed. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And we've already talked about this in our study in Hebrews, but there was a difference in the Old Testament between covering people's sins and Christ's blood taking away their sins. In fact, there was reference in chapter 9 to the sins that were committed before Christ under the first covenant, under the Old Testament, that their sins weren't really atoned for until Christ totally, ultimately atoned for them. And that's why the author could say that God remembers your sins no more. And he says it in verse 17 of chapter 10 here and in chapter 8. But where your sins are dealt with, that you could literally believe and understand, hey, I'm forgiven, totally, holy. God has cleansed me. And my sins have been taken away, not just hid for a while under the sacrifice of an animal, but actually gone out of God's sight, out of God's mind, that He remembers them no more. And that's why we talk about, when we speak of the grace of God and the forgiveness that's in Christ, we talk about the beauty that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. On the cross, Christ dealt with them all. And so this is that work that Christ did. Now, the author here says to the Hebrew believers, he says to them, but if you sin willfully, we talked about what this meant. This doesn't mean if you sin, knowing this is a sin, then you can't be forgiven. Because if Christ forgave all of your sins, then they're all forgiven, aren't they? Then what is he really talking about? I would refer you to the tape. If you weren't here last week, I'd refer you to the teaching. It's a very important passage to study, and that's why we didn't get through our entire text, because we spent some good time there. We talked about six reasons that all pointed to the same interpretation, that what he's speaking of is if you reject the atoning work of Christ, that's the willful sin. You willfully reject the work that Christ did on the cross. You go back to the sacrificial system. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin because Christ died once for all to atone for the sins of many. And we saw six reasons in the book of Hebrews that very interpretation would line up with the entire book. And so you read it and you go, who in here hasn't ever willfully sinned? Who in here has never said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways, and I hope and I believe God's going to forgive me? I think every one of us at one point in our life have fallen into a willful act of rebellion as a Christian after receiving the knowledge of the truth against the Lord. And if this verse is speaking of, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin, well, then you're going to hell. And I'm going to hell, and we're all going to hell, and there's not one person, I think, ever to live that's going to make it into heaven. That's not what the text is teaching, and that's real important. And so we got into those issues, and that's kind of the background. So as we continue on here in verse 30, I want you to keep this in mind, this whole perspective that we've been looking at. Let me read verse 29. It's so important, which was my sixth point of the definition of the willful sin. What is the willful sin? It's how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Trampling the Son of God underfoot, rejecting the blood of Christ. Counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. So that's what they were being charged for if they were to reject the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 30, for we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Wow, that's a pretty heavy passage there, verse 30. And in the context, what is God saying? What is the author here of Hebrews trying to say? If you trample the Son of God underfoot, if you count the blood of the covenant by which you've been sanctified just a common thing, that Jesus' blood is just ordinary blood, it really doesn't have any significant meaning over the sacrifice of an animal. It's nothing greater, nothing better. You're insulting the Spirit of grace that's bringing the gospel to you. The author here says God will deal with that person. And God will deal with that person who rejects the work of Christ in a very severe manner. He says, "For we know him who says," now quoting from the scripture, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So that's the first quotation, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You reject my Son, you count the blood of the covenant a common thing, you insult the Spirit of grace, you trample the Son of God underfoot, then you are going to you're going to fall into the hands of a living God. That's a very, very scary thing. And again, the author here is warning them, hey, if you do this, there's no hope for you. If you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. Again, that willful sin is doing that very thing, rejecting Christ, trampling the Son of God underfoot, saying, I'm not going to follow. He's nothing. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. His blood means nothing. I'm going to go back and continue to sacrifice animals. Well, there no longer remains an offering for sin because he is the offering for sin. There's no longer remaining one. And so you're going to go after that, and boy, you better be ready, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And he says here, the Lord, second part there, verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord's going to judge his people. Now again, when this word is written, it's in the context, his people, the Jewish people. The Lord's going to judge his people. Now we realize that that can expand to us, his people. We are the people of God. But in the context here, what's he talking about? He's saying that those that are the Jewish people that reject Jesus Christ are going to be held accountable for that, and that they are going to suffer the judgment of God in a very severe way. Just like those of us Gentiles that have heard the gospel, maybe we've embraced the gospel, but we now stand at a point today where we reject the gospel, there's a greater accountability, and God will judge. Those that were once maybe called the people of God will be judged by God if they reject Jesus Christ. And so this is written to those that are rejecting the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's not so much written to those that are receiving that and that are holding on to that for everything of their salvation. You and I that believe in the work of the cross and know that without it we have nothing, I don't have to fear God's going to judge me. I'm going to, the vengeance is mine. The Lord's going to get me. He's going to deal with me. We'll talk about that in chapter 12 when the author brings up the issue of the chastening of the Lord and what that possibly means and what that means for those that are truly, genuinely, legitimate children of God. But here it's for those that are professing to be believers, professing the name of Christ, and then turning their back and then really renouncing that profession or confession, as we're going to see, or confidence, as we're going to see here in the text. And that's where verse 31 fits in. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What's he talking about? Should you and I tonight fear being left in the hand or fall into the hands of the living God? You should fear if the blood of Jesus Christ isn't your all in all. If you do not have a faith in the work of the cross to forgive your sins. If you think you can get to heaven any other way, if you think you can approach God on anything else but the work of the cross, then you should fear when you fall into the hands of the living God. Because your sin remains, and your sin will be judged. God must judge your sin. And if you reject the only one that took the judgment for you, Jesus Christ, then that judgment remains, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But if tonight you, like me, believe wholeheartedly that without the work of the cross, there's no hope for you, that without the grace of God through the blood of the cross, that you're not, that there's no hope for us, that there's no way we're going to be saved, or that we're ever going to be able to approach God or walk with God. If you're in that place, then there's no fear. There's no fear at all to fall into the hands of a living God. When I fall into God's hands, which I do so often and I'm so thankful for, it's a whole different context. Because I've simply put my faith in the work of the cross. Because I am forgiven. Because Jesus was judged for me, and he took that judgment that I deserve upon him. And now I am free to love him and to walk with him. And it's a beautiful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a peaceful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord. If you're not really a believer, maybe you've made a profession of faith. Maybe you've said, I believe in Jesus, but you really don't believe. You really don't depend upon the work of the cross to get you to heaven. You feel like maybe somehow you can do it some other way. Maybe it's another false religion, false system of thought that you think you're going to get to heaven by, that all roads lead to God. It's going to be a very fearful thing when you fall into the hands of a living God. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and he will judge his people. There is judgment coming to those that profess to know God, profess to be children of God. And how many false religious systems do I hear people saying, we are the children of God. God is our heavenly Father. And on they talk about it. But they do not embrace the work of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in Jesus Christ, in who he is, in his person, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he is the Son of God, God incarnate, God of very gods. They do not believe that. They do not believe that his work on the cross atoned for their sins, and that is the only way that they can get into heaven. And those people, though they have an awareness of God, though they have a belief in a God, they don't believe in the true and living God. And it's a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of a living God. And so here's a really, really strong warning to these believers, to these professors, not seminary professors, but professors of faith. It's a very, very sobering warning. And maybe for one of us tonight. I don't know where everyone is tonight. I don't know what you've been involved in. I don't know what you're thinking. But maybe for you tonight, this is a very sobering word. It's a word that God wants to speak into your heart. A word that God wants to call you out and challenge you with. Because the reality is this. If you do not believe in the work of the cross, only for your sins to forgive you and cleanse you, there's no hope for you. And judgment is coming. And I want to make that real clear tonight. That if you don't tonight turn from your sins, judgment is coming. And the Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, in no way will you enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And Jesus was talking to a Jew who believed in God, who would have boasted of his, you know, faith of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, a religious teacher. And he said, born again? What does that mean? Do I need to go back to my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no, you need to be born from above. You were born of water. You were born of human descent. You were born through a woman, your mother. No, I'm not talking about being physically born again. You were born physically, but now you need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. You need to be changed from within. Not just your mind, but your soul and your heart. And without that, in no way will you see the kingdom of God. every one of us tonight better be sure that we've been born again. You better be able to say, I know, yeah, I'm born again. If I wasn't born again, I wouldn't be here. And you know, and I know there's beautiful testimonies tonight of being born again, but I want to make sure that there might not be one or two of us that might not be born again and that are here and that here, maybe even week after week, but do not really believe in the gospel that the New Testament teaches. And I pray that you would call on the name of the Lord tonight, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now again, these are people that had an experience with God. Watch this, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. So he's writing to people that had some kind of an experience with God. It would seem like he's writing clearly here to believers, and we know he is. At least those that believe they're believers are professing they're believers. He's saying to them, listen, you can't reject the work of the cross. You can't go back to the Old Testament traditions, and you can't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. You can't do it, because if you sin willfully, and on we could go, as we've already looked at the context. And it's vengeance is the Lord. He's going to judge. You must believe in Christ. Now, but recall, remember, that's something so good to do. Maybe in times of doubt, in times where you're struggling in your faith, you're going through a trial. Remember, he says, recall in your mind to the former days when you were illuminated. Remember back to when you made that profession of faith. Remember back to when God opened your eyes. And this is what it's making reference to. You were illuminated. God revealed himself to you. God showed you his son, Jesus Christ. Showed you your need for the gospel. Opened your eyes, as we would say it. Paul talks about how the eyes of the unbelievers are blinded by the God of this age. And they must be opened. God had to open their eyes. And it's a prayer we pray often. Lord, open their eyes as we're praying for the unsaved. Show them their sin. Show them their need for you. It's something, a work that God has to do. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It's impossible for someone just to go, well, I'm going to get saved tonight without the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Which is a very evidence that God is for you. That God is in love with you. That God wants to save you. He didn't just bring a preacher and send a message, but he opened your eyes. He showed you. So time goes on. You make a profession of faith. Time goes on. And here's these believers that are struggling of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now again, you've got to really be a Jew to fully grasp this and really to fully understand the interpretation here. Because it wasn't so, you know, black and white as it is to you and I. You know, for you, most of us, it was either the world or Christ. You know, it was either the ways of this life, the ways of American life, the ways of our own selfish self-righteousness and pride and our own sin and what we wanted to do and our will, or it was Christ. And when we think of Christ, we think of God. And we don't think of Christ apart from God. But it wasn't like that with a Jew. It was a little harder for them. It was a little more gray in a sense. It was God. They worshiped God. They had the law of God. They had the word of God. And now Christ comes on the scene. And they could say, no, well, it's God. It's not Christ. Okay, it's this thing with Christ, it's getting a little too difficult. We'll just go back to God the Father. We'll just go back to the Old Testament. It was a lot easier then. And he says, recall. Recall the former days when after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Recall when you suffered. Notice here the word struggle. Isn't that how it is? You get illuminated. The Lord opens your eyes. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're born again. Things are pretty good usually in the beginning. things are pretty nice. I mean, the emotions are there, the excitement is there, the realizing of the washing of your sins, and there's life, and you love God, and you're excited, but then that persecution starts. That's what they're going to be dealing with here. Struggling, suffering begins to be brought in your life because you're a Christian. Direct persecution because you're a believer. And you begin to kind of compromise. And you begin to doubt. And those feelings aren't there anymore because it's not just, happiness. It's sadness. It's difficulty. It's hardship. And then you add on there your desire to serve God and preach the gospel. And then there's spiritual warfare. And then, you're judging everyone. And, you're the just horrible person. Why do you think you're self-righteous? And people are saying these things to you. And why is it you think you're so right and you don't? But you're just sharing with them truth, righteousness. You're not saying I'm the example of all godliness. You're saying Jesus is. But they don't get that. They act like you think you're Jesus now. And the persecution starts happening. Maybe in a little different context, the persecution started happening. Suffering started to brought into their lives. And notice here what the author says, and I think a word for some of us that maybe are struggling, maybe are tottering in our walks with the Lord. Maybe are tempted to just compromise and kind of slip back. Maybe in our minds and our hearts, we believe that Jesus is true, that His way is right. But we don't want to speak it like we once did. We're going to find that word confidence or the word boldness. It means a freedom to speak. We don't share like we used to because it hurts, because we're not accepted anymore like we once were, because when we share, we get persecuted and people don't like the things that we have to say, don't like the things that God's Word has to say. And so we begin to compromise. We begin to draw back. And the author here, there's a word here of warning, recall. Recall, remember. And it's something I think it's healthy for us. Listen, for those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, I want you tonight to think back and remember what God did in your life. And for those of you that have been walking with the Lord maybe for just a few years or a few months or a few weeks maybe, I want you to recall. So healthy. It's so healthy for me to recall what God did. Listen, I'm born again. And though I might have struggles, and though I might have persecution, and though I might have problems, and suffering might be in my life, when I sit back and I remember, I'm born again. I mean, God saved me. God really, really saved me. And I'm not the person that I am today because of me, but because of the work of the gospel, of the work of God in my life, the work of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't even be that person today. Think about who you'd be right now if you were not a Christian. Some of you wonder if you'd still be here. And those of you that would still be here, meaning some of you wonder if you'd even have lived this long and made it. And those of us that are wondering if we'd still be here, or those, what would we be like if we were here? It'd probably be better that we weren't. I just think of the work of God in my life and the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion and all of the things that I had never have known of or ever had. I wouldn't care about people in a fire. The unbelievers, they walk around and they're concerned about ashes on their head. And boy, this is hard. It's difficult. I wish this thing would be over. But that compassion of Christ isn't there, unless maybe it might touch their life, and then even the unbeliever might be affected by that. But what? Where would we be? Who would we be? Recall. It's so good. It's so refreshing to remember that God opened my eyes, illuminated me, and saved me. And God isn't done with me. And what I need to do is I need to get back on that track, like Jesus told the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. There when he said, repent and return to your first works. That's what you need. You've lost your first love. Repent, therefore, and return. We think again, remember how it was. Remember what he did. We've lost our first love maybe for some of us. We need to repent. Again, the word repent, don't be scared by it. It's just a word that means to change. Change direction, change your mind. Turn around, turn back to those first things. Those first things you did when you didn't know as much of the Bible as you do now. When you knew nothing. When someone said, explain to me the Trinity, and you said, I don't know, and you probably said it some heretical things. And you know, you just had to say something. You know, when you couldn't explain, you know, the atoning work of Christ and the issue of justice, you know, God's justice and God's justification. You couldn't explain it, but you knew it. You couldn't say it, but you experienced it. But it had touched your life. Remember what you once might have were. Remember the willingness you had to suffer, to endure, as it says, to struggle, because Christ was everything and nothing was going to turn you away. And think about it, you didn't even have that foundation you might have today in God's Word. You couldn't have answered the skeptics' questions that you might be able today to answer, or at least know a source to go to get the answer. You know the answers are there. But you hung on, didn't you? Because there was a love, there was a reality, there was an illumination that had happened in your life. There was a life change. And it's so healthy for us that have been around for a while not to allow our hearts to get stagnant, but to recall. Recall that zeal, recall that love, recall that passion we once had. And allow the Lord to renew that. Renew it now with a deeper understanding of Him, a greater ability to really love Him and walk with Him and be used by Him, to allow the Lord to really minister to us. He goes on to say, verse 33, these are things they went through. And these are real key passages when you want to study the book of Hebrews and understand the problems, the persecution that the Hebrew believers were experiencing. Verse 32:3 says, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproach and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Partly while you were made a spectacle. Now, interesting, the Greek word here it speaks of a stadium. Like spectators in a stadium are watching you. This is what the Hebrew believers went through. Probably way more severe things than you and I have ever been through. So, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproach and tribulation. So, you were reproached, you went through tribulations, and partly while you became a companion of those who were so treated. So, there was some kind of great persecution that was going on to the church. These people were only experiencing that persecution and being made a spectacle of that persecution, but they were those that were linked arms. They were companions. They were one with those who were so mistreated. And in that, they were then identified with them. How many of us today are willing to be publicly identified with believers that are being persecuted? You know, on November 9th, we're going to be having a Sunday night. We're having a Sunday night service because it's the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Because we believe that we need to stand by. Those are our brothers and sisters. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed that they're suffering, but we're going to gather together and we're going to pray for them. How many of us are willing to stand with the one that's being persecuted? How many of us are willing to be outcast just because we name the name of Jesus? Maybe we're not reproached. Maybe we're not these spectacles of tribulation. But we're willing to be companions with those that are so treated. Those that are suffering. Because the reality is most of us aren't persecuted like other believers. Can I say confidently tonight, all of us in our lives here in America aren't persecuted like people that are alive today in the 1040 window and in persecuted areas that are proclaiming Christ. How many of us are willing to stand with them? How many of us are willing to suffer with them and to be companions of those who are so mistreated? That's who you were, the author says to the Hebrews here, when you first believed. Remember what you did. Remember what you went through. Remember the things you suffered and return to that. He says here in verse 34, for you have you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So that you had compassion. The word here, compassion, is you had sympathy. And that's what compassion is. It's an issue of having sympathy and feeling as others feel. Putting yourself in their shoes. Maybe you say, I'm not really that compassionate of a person. And I'd like to be more compassionate. Well, begin to sympathize with people. Begin to put yourself and your mind in their shoes. You want to have compassion on those who have lost their home. When you go home tonight, pretend like you come to your house and it's burnt to the ground. Think about, where would I go? What would I do? You say, oh, I would go to my friend's house. They would let me stay there. Yeah, they would. But what would you do? You're a homeowner. This is your house. Where are you going to go in a week, in 2 weeks? You can't stay there forever. What are you going to do? Everything you have is gone. You have no clothes. The clothes on your back, that's all you have. Your car got burnt down. You know, everything's gone. Everything. What about this and that? I mean, you don't even have your commentaries, you know, Bible students. They're gone. Everything's gone. Lucky you were at church, you had your Bible with you. And hopefully you always do. But everything was gone. And you begin to really sympathize. You begin to really try to feel, and you begin to have compassion. Well, you Hebrews, he says here, you have compassion on me. Obviously here the author of Hebrews, again, we don't know who he is, but we know that he was in prison because he said, here you had compassion on me in my chains. And notice this, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Your stuff, your things being ripped off because of your partnership with those that were so treated. With me, as I was in my chains, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Think about it. Really think about it tonight. If you begin to get ripped off, your house was ripped off, your things were taken, your car was stolen. I heard about down in Mexico that someone that came down there was serving, their car got stolen. Now, I wasn't there, but this is what I heard, the Festival of Life down there. And their car was stolen, and I heard that their attitude was really that an attitude of, oh, well, the Lord's in control. And they weren't bitter and upset and bummed out. Now, realize in Mexico, you don't really do a police report. You can try. It doesn't really get you far. Ask Mike and Sarah. They had a car ripped off right in front of their house. And the police, you're lucky if they show up a month later. You're lucky. And the car's gone. You know, and it's like, what do you do in a state like that? Here you are serving God. Here you are giving, you know, your time and your energy and your finances, and you've done all this. You've come down, you're serving God, and your car gets ripped off. What do you do with that? How many of us would be bummed, bitter, upset? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I'm serving you. Can't you see that? Well, of course he can see that. Or how many of us would joyfully accept the plundering of our goods? Joyfully. And that's the word I'd focus us in on. There's a different things. Okay, I accept it. Well, you don't have a choice. You have to accept it. It happened. The fact is, your car's gone. It's gone. You're in Mexico. It's gone. You'll never see it again. Your insurance doesn't cover you. The whole thing. It's gone. It's over. You bought some insurance, but they got some claws and they don't cover you anyways. So it's all gone. What are you going to do? If you don't accept it, you're going to live in a dream. Your car is gone. Accept it. No, joyfully accept it. Father, I want to worship you. I want to worship you tonight that you have allowed me to go through this experience. And this is the things that I've experienced here. And I'm serving you. I'm not going to let the enemy rip me off, though he ripped off my car. He's not ripping off my joy. And he's not going to rip off the things that you have called me to do, why I'm here. And when I go back home, I'm not going to be bitter with you, but I'm going to be looking at you and trusting you and worshiping you. Lord, what's a car? Because there's something that I ought to endure, as he says here. And, you know, our physical possessions become so important to us. But when they begin to be looked at in the light of eternity, you just get a whole different perspective on them. And I really feel like we lose the light of eternity. We really lose the concept of eternity so often. He says here, he says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Why could they be joyful? Knowing that you have a better. You know, I was talking to someone about the fires. That it was experiencing this and their house is being threatened by the fire. And, you know, we were talking about all things, you know, burn. Everything's going to burn. And, you know, that's a truth. We can say that it's I don't know if it's a saying people say often, but I know here at our church, I hear people say, it's just all going to burn anyways, you know. We're speaking of the end times. It says there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. It's just going to burn. Everything's going to burn. Well, that's great because I won't be here. Let it burn. I don't care. You know? I mean, when I'm in heaven and my house is burning, I won't care. But when my house is burning today and I still got to live here, I care a little bit more. But it's when you begin to look at the light of eternity, realizing this is temporary. These sufferings are temporary. And that ultimately, my life isn't here. It's not in this house. It's not in this car. It's not in these things. But my life is ultimately in the Lord. And my home is heaven. And I think so many of us have forgotten that our home is heaven. And we need to just simply tonight remember that our home is heaven. And we're all upset and concerned and fretting and, you know, losing our joy over the things that are happening here. Whether that be goods being stolen or things being lost or not making the money we'd like to make or suffering through physical pain or whatever it might be. When you sit back and you remember, heaven's my home. This earth is temporary. It changes your perspective on life, and it causes your life to be a life of joy, a life of worship. And when things go wrong in your life, and when suffering comes in your life, and when you don't have the job you wish, or you'll lose the job you loved, and you don't have the money you think you need, and you don't have the stuff you... It doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect you spiritually. It doesn't hinder you because your life is the Lord. Your life is God. Your life is loving Him and worshiping Him and realizing that it all is going to burn. And it doesn't really matter. And that's the point. It doesn't matter. And there's an enduring promise. A promise that can't burn. Heaven. It's not going to be stolen from you. It's not going to be taken away. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. That's where you ought to lay up for yourself treasures. Not on earth where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's an incredible thought, truth, a real thermometer of how you gauge where your heart is. Well, where's my treasure? What's on my mind? What am I thinking about? Is it things that can be stolen? Is it things that decay? Is it things that perish? Is on my mind this life. And I'm not just speaking of being here. No. Because being here, you can have your treasures in heaven. But what I'm involved in, what really my mind is consumed with, this person and that and this thing and if this and this and... Or is it, these people are going to hell. And I've got a message that can save them. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm concerned about our missionaries because they're out there bringing the gospel to those who have never had the opportunity to hear it. My heart's concerned. My mind's concerned about prayer. I'd like to be in prayer more because I realize it affects people spiritually and eternally. I'd like to be in the Word more because I realize that I need the Word. I realize that the Word of God is that which is going to give me an eternal perspective. I mean, and it's just a test that you can test yourself and see where you are and what you're involved in. And it's amazing when we get together and we start to talk. So how's work? How's the family? How's this? How's that? And you know, we begin to talk and you can hear in conversations where someone's treasures is. It's all about this and that. You know, we're talking about what's on your heart. What are you burdened? Well, I'm burdened about, you know, my rent. It's due and, you know, my job isn't really making it and this and that and the other thing. And those are valid, genuine concerns, but are they consuming us? Is that who we are? Is that our heart? What are you concerned about? I'm concerned about the 10:40 window and people perishing without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm broken over that. And I'm burdened. And that's why we gather together on Saturday nights, because we're burdened and we want to pray. I'm concerned about this believer that I've been ministering to and discipling. They're not really walking with the Lord. They're backsliding, and it really breaks my heart. It's a gauge. It's an enduring possession in heaven. And so the author is just driving this point home. And he's calling them back to it. Therefore, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now again, this word confidence is that same word we found in verse 19, boldness. And the word speaks of a boldness, a confidence to speak freely, to speak unhindered, speaks of speaking forth, declaring the gospel. It speaks of coming and speaking your mind before the presence of the Lord. In this context, don't cast away that confidence you have in the Lord. That confidence you have when you speak of Him. Don't compromise because you're suffering. Remember when you were first illuminated, the things you went through, the suffering that came your way. Remember that you endured it. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Remember those days. Go back to that. Don't cast it away. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Don't give up because there's suffering. Don't let go. And so the author really drives home here one of his major points, that this is what the believers were tempted to do. It doesn't say they did it, but at least they were thinking that way or going that way. And he's trying to grab them before they do, which has great reward. That confidence has great reward. Walking with the Lord has great reward. It really does. As you and I walk with the Lord, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there is great reward in walking with the Lord. There really is. You will never regret it. You'll never go, man, I wish I spent more time washing my car when I was on earth. You know, when you're in heaven. You know, shining those rims I paid a grand for. You know, you won't. You'll say, I wish I wouldn't have bought those rims or shined them so much. I wish I would have given my life more to the Lord. There's great reward. And hear that. There is great reward in walking with the Lord. I've never been bummed that I served God. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, I never go, man, I just regret really spending my time in prayer. Just regret that. I really should have been, you know, doing some other things. I should have been working more overtime and having a good savings cushion. And I regret seeking God. really regret taking that Bible school class. Really was a bummer. I mean, I learned a lot, but man, the time I lost, and you just won't. It's just not going to happen. I really regret getting up early in the morning and having devotions. It's just not going to happen. And again, give it some time. Maybe you regret it the day of. You know, but you're in the flesh, and God will get you out and set you straight. But you know, you're not, well, especially when you're in heaven, you're not going to regret it. I really regret taking that time I didn't have in my schedule and witnessing to that person when God opened that door. I'm really bummed out I did that. No, you're not. You walk away so filled with spirit, so filled with joy. You started your day thinking, I'm stressed. I got so much to do. And you go and, you know, you're stressed. And then the Lord, and you walk through it and your whole day's changed. There's reward. There really is. And it's great. Church, re-examine where you are. Those of you that have been walking with the Lord for some time, re-examine where you are. So easy, you just get caught up in life. And life carries you. And be led by this life instead of being caught up in God and letting God carry you and being led by the Spirit that gives life. And I pray that we'd hear that word. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You have need of endurance catch it. After you've done the will of God, what's he talking about? Suffering, enduring, going through persecution, all of these things that are above here. After you've done the will of God, what is the will of God? Church, I really, really want to remind you of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, where Peter says, when you suffer according to the will of God, commit your soul to Him as a faithful Creator. When you suffer according to the will of God, commit your soul to Him. Suffering is something that God has ordained and designed. Look at Job. Look at Job's life. God allowed Job to suffer greatly. God's eyes weren't closed. God's hand wasn't removed. But God's the one that said, Satan, okay, you can touch him. You can do this. And that suffering God knew was going to be used in Job's life to make him an incredible example to all those that would follow him, of a man that worshiped God. A man that trusted God, even when he didn't understand. Even when he had his own ideas about God and his wrong ideas. And his ideas about death, wrong ideas. Ultimately, he trusted God. And he worshiped God when he found out that all of his kids were dead and all of his money was gone. It says he ripped his clothes. It's a sign of mourning in the ancient world. He ripped his clothes. And he said, naked I've come into the world. And naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, and he worshiped God. He worshiped God. Because he committed his soul to him who was a faithful Creator. When you suffer according to the will of God. Don't think suffering in your life means you're in sin. Job made that mistake later on. The men that were trying to counsel Job made that mistake. But God spoke finally at the end of the book of Job and rebuked them all. And says, you guys, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? You don't even have a clue what you're talking about. And God spoke. You're going to go through times. You might be there now. You might have experienced it in the past. There might be some lane ahead of you through suffering. And don't consider that suffering means I'm in sin, or suffering means that God doesn't love me or isn't favorable towards me anymore. But realize that suffering is according to the will of God. And so here the author says it so plainly. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, in the context suffered, you might receive the promise. after Job suffered, he received the promise. And it says Job's latter end was better than his former. Job was more blessed at the end of his life than at the beginning of his life. God blessed him. And ultimately for you and I, it's not even about physical blessings here and now. It's about eternal. The more you suffer now, according to the will of God, and you endure, the more great reward you're going to have in eternity. And then here comes that word, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul is no pleasure in him. Yet a little while. The rapture of the church is ever set before their eyes. He who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Again, that imminency, that immediacy of Christ can return any minute. Not when the tribulation starts. Not when I start seeing the sun turned into, red, blood red, the moon into blood red. Then the Lord's coming. Well, we've been seeing that, haven't we, for the last week? The Lord's coming. It just reminds me of the tribulation, what's going to be happening, the smoke and the different things from the wars and the plagues that are going to be on this earth and the wrath of God that ultimately is going to be poured out on the earth. But Christ, he can come at any time. And this is what the New Testament writers, believers believed. Paul believed that Jesus could be here any time. Looking for the blessed hope, he told Titus. He says, be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be ready, yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the just, the righteous, they shall live by what? Faith. Now this is going to bleed us into chapter 11. We won't go there tonight. I promise you I'll be done here in a second. It's going to bleed us into chapter 11. The just, they shall live. How shall they live? By faith. When you're suffering according to the will of God, how are you going to make it? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in who God is. Not who God is made up in your mind, but who God is. Faith that the one who died for me, he loves me. And that's the evidence of his love, not how's my life going right now, how am I doing. But Christ died for me, he loves me. That's the demonstration of God's love. And I know that he hasn't forgotten me. I know that he isn't, God isn't persecuting me. I know that I'm still in his hand. And I need to believe that. And I want to remember tonight that this life can fade very quickly, can be gone. There's no promise that I have my next breath. And he's coming for me. And why I suffer and live here and go through trials and I watch others and my heart hurts and I'm broken and I'm grieved and I'm concerned, then I remember there's hope. This isn't how God designed it. This is a result of sin, what you see. It's a result of sin. Do you think in the Garden of Eden they had wildfires? They didn't. It was when sin entered in, death came. Even death to trees that can burn so good. Death entered in, sin entered in, and corrupted mankind and the world itself. But it's Christ, that promise, that hope. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, John tells us, concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning the rapture of the church. There's hope. Paul tells the believers there in Thessalonica, he says, don't mourn as the world does, because you've got hope. When one dies, you don't need to mourn. It's not the end. It's not over. Because there's going to trump, it's going to sound, and you're going to be there in the clouds with him and with them. You're going to receive a new body. It's going to be glorious. Just make it. Just go through the suffering. Endure it, because there's a great, great promise. There's great reward waiting for you. He's coming. But what you need to do here now, you need to live by faith. For the children of God, the justified of God, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But, notice here, verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if you don't live by faith, notice the contrast. But if you don't believe me, but if you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Chapter 11, verse 6, most of us should know it by heart. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My soul has no pleasure. You can't walk with God without faith. You can't serve God without faith. You can't live a justified life, a righteous life without faith. It's impossible to be a Christian without faith. Therefore, it's impossible to please God without faith. And remember this, you must believe that God is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Even when you don't see the reward, it's I'm diligently seeking the Lord and I'm suffering. You call that reward? Hold on. Are we looking for rewards here and now or in eternity? It's so important, and I'm just kind of preparing you, if I can, for chapter 11. Do read chapter 11 and come prepared as we study it. It's a powerful, and I know some of it's very familiar, so it's neat. Yeah, it's all about faith, but we don't even know what faith is for so many of us. Really, no, and I don't mean understand it. I mean live it, because faith changes your life. And faith brings about joy and blessing. And we so desperately need faith. Faith that produces the love of God. Faith that produces the life. Faith that causes someone to be able to worship God, committing their souls to him as to a faithful creator even when they're suffering and don't see the faithfulness right now, but they can by faith commit their souls to him. That by faith we can worship God. That by faith Job could tear his clothes and worship God and say, naked I've come into this world and naked I shall return, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord in the day of my trial, in the day of my devastation, in the day of my crushing and breaking. Blessed be his name. It's only by faith that you'll be able to do that and experience that kind of a walk with the Lord. But it's a powerful walk. But we are not. Now notice the encouragement. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which is eternal judgment. Hell. That's not who you are. That's not what I believe you are. So notice the exhortation comes and then the encouragement comes. But that's not who you are. But make sure you don't do it. But we are those who believe, again, faith, to the saving of the soul. And let me say this. I don't care where you've been, what you've said, what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're a missionary or been a missionary, if you've been a preacher, and today you don't have any faith in the Lord. There is absolutely no guarantee for your salvation. The Bible says here, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, I once believed, I did. I once preached. I know that theology. Let me say this. Jesus said, endure till the end and you shall be saved. Those who endure till the end, true faith, true salvation endures. Take a look at Jesus' parable of the seed that was sown amongst the four different types of soil. The only one that's truly a believer is the good soil, which endures. That's the whole point. That person endures, the word endures in their life, and they continue to obey. We need to be people that continue on in our faith. How many people have come forward in altar calls? How many people have made professions but have cast them off, have drawn back? If you know someone in that state, if you're in that state tonight, the Bible says to you, your soul, when it draws back to perdition. There is no guarantee for you. There's an absolute need for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ all over again, right now. and to make sure that you're in the faith. And Paul says that. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Paul speaks of he examines himself to see if he's in the faith. Make sure tonight that you're in the faith, that you're walking with the Lord. It's not a game we're playing. It's not a religious thing we do. Make sure tonight that you're in the faith and allow God to continue to move in your life as that salvation is produced in you, as the life of the saving work of Christ is living in you, and as the work of God is flowing through your life. And that hope, that hope of salvation, not a, I wonder if I'm going to get there. No, I know it because I'm walking with Him. I believe in Him and I've got a promise. And if He was to come today, I know I'm going. I know Him because I'm a believer and because God, Christ is my all in all. Faith. And allow God to minister to you. And I want to encourage you to read chapter 11 and allow the Lord to begin to prepare your heart and speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You tonight for Your word, for Your grace. Ask God that You would just continue to speak to us as we enter into a time of prayer and worship, communion. Lord, I pray that for those that might be here tonight that don't know You, Lord, not know about You, but don't know You, don't have a living faith in Jesus Christ, don't know You personally. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would illuminate them, You would open their hearts, and that they would leave this place tonight with a living faith in You, Lord. Save them, we pray. Lord, we ask that You would do Your work. You would pour out Your Spirit. You'd have Your way. Again, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you need to do tonight? You need to call on the name of the Lord. You put your faith in Him. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 10. It talks about believing in your heart and confessing your mouth, and you shall be saved. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead again, and that you might have a living faith in Him. And Lord, I know that it's Your work. And I pray You wouldn't let any of us tonight here sleep if we're not in the faith. That You would cause us to toss and turn, to wrestle. I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You'd do Your work. And for those tonight, Lord, that are in the faith, I ask God that You'd continue to minister to them, and You'd help us, Lord, to remember to from where we came and remember why we loved You so much in maybe those early days. Because we believed in heaven. Because we believed that all things were going to burn. Because we believed in You, Lord. We had a hope. I pray You'd bring back that joy, Lord. I pray You'd bring fresh revival into our hearts and lives. And You'd have Your way and do Your work. We bless You now, Lord. Pray You would anoint this time of worship. You just come upon us, Lord, and fill us with Your Spirit and this place with Your presence, and that we would be in the very Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray.